Imagine yourself in a vibrant and cosmopolitan city filled with people from different cultures, languages, and religions. We are in Corinth, one of the most important cities of the Roman Empire, located in the province of Achaia. Corinth is a trade hub due to its strategic location, with a bustling port that attracts merchants and travelers from all parts of the ancient world. The city is famous for its splendor and wealth, but it is also known for its questionable morality. Temples dedicated to pagan gods, including the famous Temple of Aphrodite, dominate the landscape. The Corinthians live in an environment where immorality is often celebrated, and the city becomes a symbol of decadence for many observers. In this context, a man named Paul arrives in Corinth during his second missionary journey around the year 50 AD. Paul, a fervent follower of Jesus Christ, begins preaching the gospel in the synagogues and on the streets of the city. He encounters resistance, but also receptive hearts. Among his first converts are Aquila and Priscilla, a Jewish couple who become his close collaborators. Paul stays in Corinth for 18 months, teaching, preaching, and establishing a Christian community. This young church is a diverse group, consisting of Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, free and slaves. The new faith unites these people from diverse backgrounds around a common message: salvation through Jesus Christ. However, after Paul's departure, the church in Corinth faces significant challenges. News reaches Paul about divisions, disputes, and moral issues that threaten the unity and purity of the community. Concerned, Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians, a letter we know today as 1 Corinthians, to offer guidance, correction, and encouragement. Imagine the church in Corinth as a large family that has begun to have disagreements. People form factions, each claiming to follow a different leader. Some say, "I follow Paul," others claim, "I follow Apollos." There are those who identify with Cephas, Peter, and still others say, "I follow Christ." These divisions create an environment of competition and disunity that threatens the harmony of the community. Paul, upon hearing about these divisions, is deeply troubled. He writes to the Corinthians with a heavy heart, reminding them that the church is the body of Christ and that Christ is not divided. He emphasizes that human wisdom is inferior to God's wisdom, and that the message of the cross, though it may seem foolish to many, is the power of God for those who are saved. He reminds the Corinthians that no human leader, including himself, should be the foundation of their faith. Paul, Apollos, and Peter are merely servants through whom the Corinthians believed. The true foundation is Jesus Christ. Paul uses the metaphor of the body to illustrate the unity that should exist in the church. Just as the body has many members, each with a different function, but all working together for the common good, so should the church be. Paul appeals to the Corinthians to set aside their divisions and rivalries and unite in love and mutual service. He reminds them that all are called to be servants of Christ and that true wisdom comes from knowing and following him. While internal divisions were a major issue, the moral situation in the Church of Corinth was also alarming. Imagine a community where behaviors that even pagans would consider unacceptable were being tolerated, and in some cases, even ignored. Paul receives disturbing reports about acts of sexual immorality, including a case of incest where a man was living with his father's wife. Such behavior not only violated Christian teachings, but was also scandalous in the eyes of the pagan society. Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, does not mince words. He is deeply anguished and indignant about the moral permissiveness within the church. He emphasizes that sexual immorality is a grave sin that corrupts both the body and the soul. For Paul, the Christian's body is not an entity separate from the Spirit, but a temple of the Holy Spirit, consecrated to God. He exhorts the Corinthians to flee from sexual immorality, reminding them that their bodies were bought at a price, the blood of Christ, and therefore should glorify God in everything. Paul's stance is clear and firm. The church must treat sin with the seriousness it deserves. He advocates for the application of church discipline, not as a form of severe punishment, but as a means of leading the sinner to repentance and restoration. He instructs the community to hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. This is a call for drastic action, intended to show the gravity of the sin and the need for purity within the church. In addition to issues of sexual immorality, Paul also addresses other moral concerns. He speaks about the practice of suing fellow believers in pagan courts. Paul harshly criticizes this practice, arguing that it is better to suffer wrong than to tarnish the Christian testimony before unbelievers. He appeals to the sense of justice and brotherly love, encouraging the Corinthians to resolve their disputes internally based on the principles of the gospel. Paul also discusses the topic of marriage and celibacy, offering detailed guidance for various situations. He acknowledges that marriage is a God-created and honorable institution, but he also points out that a single life can be a valid choice for those who wish to serve God without distractions. He encourages the Corinthians to consider their own circumstances and callings, always seeking to live in a way that honors God. Paul also touches on the issue of food, sacrifice to idols, a controversial topic in the Corinthian church. Some Christians, understanding that idols are nothing, felt free to eat meat offered in sacrifice. However, this practice was a stumbling block for others whose weaker conscience could be shaken. Paul calls the Corinthians to exercise love and consideration for their weaker brothers in the faith. He argues that while everyone has freedom in Christ, this freedom must be exercised with responsibility and love. Finally, Paul reminds the Corinthians of the call to holiness and purity. He exhorts the church to live according to Jesus's teachings, being a light in the world and a living testimony of God's transforming grace. For Paul, the Christian life is a continuous journey of spiritual and moral growth, where each action should reflect God's love and holiness. In Corinth, a city full of philosophy and intellectual debates, Christians were being influenced by human wisdom instead of focusing on God's wisdom. For Paul, this was a fundamental issue that needed to be urgently addressed. He begins his argument by reminding the Corinthians that the gospel message, centered on the cross of Christ, is considered foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul highlights that God deliberately chose what the world considers foolish to shame the wise, and what the world considers weak to shame the strong. He does this so that no one can boast before God. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that true wisdom is not found in persuasive words of human philosophy, but in the simple and powerful gospel of Christ crucified. Paul shares his own experience when he arrived in Corinth. He did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, but with fear and trembling, proclaiming God's testimony. He decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He did this so that the Corinthians' faith would not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. For Paul, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power was what really mattered, not rhetorical skill. Paul's insistence on God's wisdom is a call to humility for the Corinthians. He wants them to recognize that true wisdom comes from God and that human pride and reliance on worldly wisdom are futile. Paul encourages them to seek the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit, revealed through a relationship with Christ and a life in accordance with the principles of the gospel. He emphasizes that the church leaders, including himself, Apollos and Cephas, are merely servants through whom the Corinthians believed. They are not the source of wisdom or salvation. That position belongs exclusively to Christ. Paul wants the church in Corinth to abandon their fixation on human wisdom and leaders and turn wholly to divine wisdom, which is pure, peaceful, gentle, and full of mercy. Collective worship in the Corinthian church faced serious problems, especially regarding the Lord's Supper. What should have been a solemn moment of remembrance and unity was turning into an occasion of disorder and division. Imagine a gathering where the rich feasted while the poor went hungry. This lack of respect and reverence for the Lord's Supper was a serious concern for Paul. Paul writes with deep pastoral concern, reminding the Corinthians of the true meaning of the Lord's Supper. He recounts how Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread and the cup, gave thanks, and instituted a new covenant through his body and blood. He exhorts the Corinthians to do this in remembrance of me, highlighting that the supper is an act of proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Paul emphasizes the need for self-examination before partaking in the supper. He warns that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. He encourages the Corinthians to examine themselves and repent of their sins before participating so that they do not eat and drink judgment upon themselves. The Lord's Supper should be an occasion for reflection, repentance, and spiritual renewal. Paul desires the Corinthians to approach the supper with the reverence and solemnity it deserves, recognizing Christ's sacrifice and the new covenant he established. He calls them to abandon selfish practices and unite in love and respect, celebrating the Lord's Supper in a way that glorifies God and edifies the community. Furthermore, Paul addresses the problem of social imbalances manifesting during the supper. He criticizes those who indulge in gluttony and drunkenness while others go hungry. He instructs the Corinthians to wait for one another and share their meals fairly and inclusively, reflecting the unity and equality that should characterize the body of Christ. The church in Corinth was filled with spiritual manifestations, but there was confusion and competition surrounding the spiritual gifts. Some members exalted certain gifts, such as speaking in tongues, above others, causing division and resentment. Paul writes to correct these misunderstandings and offer a harmonious and edifying vision of spiritual gifts. Paul begins by clarifying that there is a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, a diversity of ministries, but the same Lord, and a diversity of operations, but the same God who works all in all. He wants the Corinthians to understand that spiritual gifts are manifestations of God's grace, intended to benefit the entire church, not just specific individuals. To illustrate the importance of each member in the body of Christ, Paul uses the metaphor of the human body. Just as the body is made up of many members, each with a specific function, all the members, though many, constitute one body in Christ. He emphasizes that God has placed the members in the body, each one of them, as he pleased. No member can say to another that it does not need it, for each is indispensable for the healthy functioning of the body. Paul highlights that each gift is valuable and necessary. He encourages the Corinthians to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially those that build up the church, such as prophecy. He stresses that all gifts must be exercised in love, for without love, the gifts lose their purpose and value. Love is the greatest virtue and the perfect bond that unites all gifts and ministries. He instructs the church to value diversity within unity. Each gift, whether great or small in human eyes, has a crucial role in strengthening the body of Christ. Paul desires the Corinthians to see the gifts as an opportunity to serve and edify one another, reflecting the interdependence and mutuality that should characterize the church's life. Paul's message is clear. Spiritual gifts are for the edification of the body of Christ and should be used with humility, gratitude, and a deep sense of interdependence. He calls the church to a deeper understanding and greater appreciation of diversity within unity, so that all may grow together in faith and service to God. Another central point in Paul's letter to the Corinthians is the doctrine of the resurrection. In Corinth, some church members were questioning the resurrection of the dead, prompting Paul to write one of the most extensive and profound chapters on this topic, 1 Corinthians 15. He begins by reaffirming the gospel he preached and that the Corinthians received, which is the foundation of their faith. Paul reminds them that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day according to the scriptures. He highlights the various appearances of Jesus after the resurrection, including to Peter, the 12 apostles, more than 500 brothers at once, James, all the apostles, and finally to himself as to one born out of time. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand the historical certainty of Jesus' resurrection as the foundation of the Christian faith. He argues that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul emphasizes that Christ's resurrection is the pivot of Christianity. If Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sins, and those who have died in Christ are lost. But indeed, Christ has risen, being the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul explores the theological and eschatological implications of the resurrection. He explains that just as death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. He speaks of the order of the resurrection, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. He describes the transformation of the mortal body into an immortal and glorified body, affirming that death will be swallowed up in victory. Paul continues his discussion on the resurrection by addressing the nature of resurrected bodies. He uses agricultural analogies to explain this transformation. He compares the resurrection to a farmer planting a seed. The seed must die to sprout a new plant. Similarly, our mortal body must die to be transformed into a glorified body. Paul highlights that there are different kinds of bodies, heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, each with its own specific glory. He explains that the body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that the resurrection is not just a continuation of earthly life, but a complete and glorious transformation. Paul then speaks about the mystery of the transformation of the living at Christ's coming. He says that not all will sleep, but all will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. He highlights that this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Finally, Paul exults in the final victory over death. He quotes the prophet Hosea, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" He explains that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul concludes with an encouraging exhortation. "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." As he approaches the end of his letter, Paul offers various practical instructions for the church in Corinth. One of these instructions is about the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Paul is organizing a collection to help the Jewish Christians who were facing financial difficulties and wants the Corinthians to participate generously in this cause. He explains that on the first day of the week, each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income so that collections do not have to be made when he arrives. Paul wants the collection to be an act of love and solidarity among Gentile and Jewish Christians, strengthening the church's unity. He promises to send approved messengers from the Corinthian church to deliver the offering to Jerusalem, ensuring transparency and integrity in the process. Paul sees this collection as a practical expression of Christian faith and a testimony to the unity of the body of Christ. In addition to the collection, Paul gives instructions about his future visits. He expresses his desire to pass through Macedonia and eventually spend some time in Corinth, if the Lord permits. Paul also mentions that a great and promising work has opened up for him in Ephesus, but there are many adversaries as well. He asks the church to be vigilant, firm in the faith, courageous and strong. Everything must be done in love. Reflecting the teachings he has highlighted throughout his letter, Paul ends with greetings and news from other Christians. He mentions Timothy, who is coming to visit them, and asks them to treat him with respect and without fear. He also speaks of Apollos, who wishes to visit Corinth at an opportune time. Paul sends greetings from the churches in Asia and highlights the hospitality of Aquila and Priscilla, who have a church in their home. He concludes with a personal greeting written in his own hand, a reminder of his love and pastoral care for the church in Corinth. Paul concludes his letter with a blessing and a warning. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. He wants the Corinthians to live in grace, love, and unity, applying the principles he has taught them for the well-being of the community and the glory of God. Paul faced questions about his apostolic authority in the Corinthian church. Some members challenged his legitimacy, prompting him to defend his position and work in detail in his letter. Paul begins by reminding the Corinthians of his own transformative experience with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, where he received his apostolic commission directly. This personal encounter with Jesus is the basis of his authority as an apostle. Even though he was not one of the original 12 disciples, Paul emphasizes that the signs of a true apostle, miracles, wonders, and signs, were performed among the Corinthians with great perseverance. He stresses that they themselves are the seal of his apostleship in the Lord, as he was the one who planted the church in Corinth. The spiritual transformation and growth in faith of the Corinthians are the greatest proof of his authority and the impact of his ministry. An important point in Paul's defense is his decision not to accept financial support from the Corinthian church, despite having the right to do so. He chose to work with his own hands to avoid being a burden and to prevent any accusations of seeking personal profit. Paul wants the Corinthians to see this as evidence of his genuine commitment to Christ and the gospel mission. He acts this way so that his message is not devalued by suspicions of financial interests. Paul also addresses the issue of letters of recommendation that some in Corinth were demanding. He argues that they themselves are his letter of recommendation, written by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This powerful metaphor aims to show that God's work in the lives of the Corinthians is the greatest credential of his ministry. He concludes his defense with an exhortation to unity and obedience. Paul asks the Corinthians to pray for him and submit to his leadership, not because of his own position, but because he is acting in Christ's name. He desires the church to work together with him to spread the gospel and strengthen the body of Christ, emphasizing that his authority comes from God and is for the good of the church. Paul, with his pastoral approach and apostolic firmness, seeks to restore the Corinthians' confidence in his leadership. He knows that without this confidence, the church will not be able to thrive and fulfill its mission. He wants the church to understand that his authority is not a matter of personal power, but of selfless service to Christ and the community. The Corinthian church was not only facing divisions and moral issues, but also internal conflicts that threatened the community's cohesion. Paul, addressing these conflicts, makes a sincere appeal for reconciliation and forgiveness, knowing that broken relationships can cause great harm to the church and the Christian testimony. Paul begins by exhorting the Corinthians to resolve their disputes peacefully and lovingly. He argues that taking conflicts to public courts is a stain on Christ's name before unbelievers. Paul reminds them that Christians are called to be peacemakers, following Christ's example. He emphasizes that the gospel principles should guide conflict resolution, promoting reconciliation and restoration. The importance of forgiveness is another central point in Paul's approach. He knows that a lack of forgiveness can poison the heart and the community. Paul encourages the Corinthians to forgive one another just as Christ forgave them. He understands that forgiveness is not easy, but it is essential for the spiritual and relational health of the church. He uses the example of Christ, who forgave his enemies even on the cross, as the supreme model of forgiveness. Paul also addresses the issue of a church member who had caused great pain, probably referring to the case of sexual immorality he mentioned earlier. He exhorts the church to reaffirm their love for this person, now repentant, and to welcome them back into fellowship. Paul knows that discipline without restoration can be destructive and desires to see full reconciliation and restoration of fellowship. Furthermore, Paul speaks about the need to demonstrate mutual love and care, highlighting that the Christian community should be a place of support and encouragement. He reminds the Corinthians that all are members of the body of Christ and must work together for the common good. He desires the church to overcome its differences and strengthen the bonds of fellowship, living in a way that glorifies God. Paul concludes this section with a call to unity. He wants the Corinthians to work together to overcome their differences and strengthen the bonds of fellowship. He wants them to live in a way that glorifies God and demonstrates the transforming power of the gospel in their lives. For Paul, reconciliation and forgiveness are not only necessary for internal peace, but also for the effective witness of the church in the world. In a society with rigid gender norms, the Corinthian church faced debates about the role of women in worship and ministry. Paul addresses these issues with sensitivity, seeking to balance cultural practice and gospel principles. Paul begins by acknowledging that women are actively involved in the spiritual life of the community, especially in prayer and prophecy. He values the contribution of women, but also emphasizes the importance of doing so in a way that respects order and decency. Paul mentions the use of a veil by women during prayer and prophecy as a sign of respect and submission to the order established by God. He explains that there is a divine order in creation, where Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Paul uses this hierarchy to argue that practices in the church should reflect this order. However, he also highlights the interdependence between men and women. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Paul also addresses the issue of women speaking in church assemblies. He instructs that women should remain silent in the meetings, a directive that has generated much discussion over the centuries. Paul argues that if they have questions, they should ask their husbands at home. He bases this directive on the concern for order and peace during collective worship. Moreover, Paul desires that practices in the Corinthian church be in harmony with those in the other churches. He emphasizes that his instructions are not exclusive to Corinth, but are followed in all the churches of the saints. Paul wants the Corinthian church to follow these guidelines to maintain unity and order, reflecting God's character in their worship practices. He concludes his instructions about women with an exhortation to peace and harmony. Paul desires the church to avoid unnecessary disputes and divisions over these issues. He wants all members, both men and women, to contribute to the edification of the church, serving with love and mutual respect. Paul sees the diversity of roles and gifts as a wealth that, when well managed, can strengthen the Christian community. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, repeatedly emphasizes the importance of holiness and the Christian testimony. In a city like Corinth, known for its immorality and pagan practices, the lives of believers should be a stark contrast, reflecting God's purity and holiness. Paul begins by reminding the Corinthians of their identity in Christ. They were sanctified, called to be holy, and belonged to God. He warns against conforming to worldly standards. Paul exhorts the Corinthians not to associate with those who live in blatant sin, especially within the Christian community. He specifically mentions sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, slander, drunkenness, and swindling as behaviors that should not be tolerated in the church. Paul desires the church to maintain purity and integrity, reflecting God's holiness in all their actions. Paul also addresses the importance of not being a stumbling block to others. He speaks about the care believers must take in their actions to avoid leading others into sin. Paul uses the example of food sacrificed to idols. Although he acknowledges that eating such food is not inherently sinful, he warns that if this practice causes a weaker brother to stumble, it should be avoided. Paul emphasizes that love and consideration for others should guide the actions of Christians. Moreover, Paul speaks about the need for self-control and discipline. He compares the Christian life to a race where everyone runs, but only one receives the prize. He encourages the Corinthians to run in such a way as to obtain the prize. Paul uses his own life as an example, saying that he disciplines his body and keeps it under control so that after preaching to others, he himself will not be disqualified. He desires the Corinthians to live lives of self-control and spiritual discipline, reflecting God's holiness in everything they do. Paul concludes his exhortation to holiness with a message of hope and encouragement. He reminds the Corinthians that God is faithful and that he has called them into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul desires the Corinthians to remain firm in the faith, growing in holiness and love, and that their testimony in the world be a powerful proclamation of God's grace and truth. He wants the lives of the Corinthians to be a reflection of Christ's light, attracting others to the faith and glorifying God. As Paul reaches the end of his letter to the Corinthians, he gathers the main themes he has addressed and offers final reflections, encouraging the church to apply the teachings in their daily lives. Paul begins with a reaffirmation of God's love and the Corinthians' call to holiness and unity. He wants the church to understand that all the instructions given are not only to solve specific problems, but to strengthen the faith and fellowship of believers. Paul recalls the importance of love as the foundation of all Christian actions. He reiterates that without love, spiritual gifts, wisdom, and even the greatest sacrifices are worthless. Paul desires the Corinthians to live in love, following Christ's example, who gave himself for us. He encourages the church to cultivate an environment of mutual love and respect, where each member feels valued and supported. In his final reflections, Paul also addresses the importance of Christian hope. He reminds the Corinthians of Christ's resurrection and the promise of our own resurrection. This hope should give strength and perseverance to believers amid difficulties and persecutions. Paul desires the Corinthians to keep their eyes fixed on the promise of eternal life, knowing that their labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul concludes his letter with practical instructions on how to live a full and fruitful Christian life. He exhorts the Corinthians to be vigilant, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. He reminds them that all actions should be done in love, reflecting the nature of Christ. Paul also thanks the Corinthians for their support and collaboration in the gospel, highlighting the value of community and teamwork in the Christian mission. He ends his letter with warm and personal greetings, mentioning close collaborators and friends. Paul sends greetings from the churches in Asia and highlights the hospitality of Aquila and Priscilla, who have a church in their home. He concludes with a final blessing, wishing that the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the Corinthians. Paul signs the letter with his own hand, a personal gesture that reinforces his love and care for the church. Paul's final reflections are a call to practical application of the teachings received. He wants the Corinthians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, reflecting Christ's holiness, love, and hope in all areas of their lives. Paul wants the Corinthian church to be a beacon of light and truth, attracting others to the faith and glorifying God in everything they do.